So that's what I'm going to do. And what I'd like you to do in your pew Bible at this point is to open up, and we're going to read a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to preach. So please turn in Luke to chapter 22 and read with me 14 verses 14 to 22. I hope you're there. I want you to first of all notice that this is a passage about the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we do not often share. We often read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, right? That's what we traditionally use. But this is another account of the Lord's Supper. I want you to hear it. Listen carefully. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What he said was, I am tremendously eager and excited to share this Passover with you before I suffer, before I go through the crucifixion, before I pay for your sins. Verse 16. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's talking about that Passover there. And having taken a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And taking some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man through whom he is betrayed. Here ends our reading from the Gospel of Luke. Let us pray. Lord, it is good for me to be near you. Carnal, fleshly reason says that you do not see or hear, take note or care or rescue or govern our lives on earth. You are not involved in the affairs of humanity. Atheists claiming you do not exist. Scoffers say you made the world and left. They say that your interventions are just wishful thinking and idle tales and rumors and all made up stuff. Lord, we who believe are better instructed. We acknowledge that you did not create the world and leave. You never left well enough alone. Never since the fall has all been well, and never ever since it all began have we been abandoned or alone. Lord, your love keeps company with us. Your love sent the Son to seek and save the lost, and we want to thank you this morning for finding and saving us, and we ask you to increase our faith. Continue to hold, guide, and provide for us, Lord. For who in heaven do we have but you? Nothing compares or competes with or even comes close to what we have in being near to you. No relationship is more precious or durable or longer lasting than the one we have with you. We thank you for your love now. We thank you that you will receive us hereafter. And with all of this and more in mind, we come this morning to worship you, to offer praise and wonder and thanksgiving. O Lord, it is good to be near you. Amen. The Lord is near. Luke 22 is a parallel text to the gospel, which is a parallel text in the gospel to what we read in 1 Corinthians 11 almost every communion Sunday. I want to call your attention to what you should remember, that Paul writes that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, that's how he begins his record, whereas Luke records this evening differently. He writes, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So we have two reports covering the same event, but they convey very different information to us. Let's pick up on that today. Paul places the event of the Last Supper in the context of his betrayal. Got it? But Luke frames the Last Supper within the framework of the Lord's desire. Remember, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We should note that "before I suffer" clearly precedes the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke's account. And we should note that the bread is introduced there as "my body," and the cup poured out for you is identified as the new covenant in his blood. And it is only after this, only after all of that, that the matter of betrayal is brought up by Luke. And it's brought up very pointedly. What he says is this: "The one who will betray me is the one with me on the table." Language is strange. We don't speak of being on the table, do we? But they were reclining, and this designates that reclining position in a better way than saying they were at the table. They didn't have chairs. They didn't pull up to the table. They lay down to have the feast together. And that's why Jesus says, "on the table." Now shift to Paul and remember his opening words are, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." Does anyone recall my comments in the past on the supernatural sourcing of Paul's information? That he heard from the Lord himself about what happened at that Passover? The Passover that Jesus eagerly desired to share with them before he suffered. Now, I don't need to repeat all that I've argued about that before for your benefit. I simply need to say Paul was not there in person, okay? But the Lord, in person, revealed to Paul in person what he, the Lord, would have Paul know and what he, the Lord, would have you know through Paul. "What I received from the Lord, I have passed on to you." This is really important stuff for Paul. He wants to make sure that the truth is carefully and clearly passed on. "What I received from the Lord, just as I got it, just as it was, truthfully, this is what I have passed on to you. This is the word of the Lord." Now, I want to say to you that hearing that doesn't preclude us from knowing more, but it does suggest we certainly should know nothing less. We need to know what's in the scripture regarding the Lord's Supper, and we can learn by comparing these accounts, but we shouldn't know any less than what is there. So let's rewind together. Let's go back and let's consider the very first things that Jesus says according to Luke 22. Here it is. Remember, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Do you know what attitude you should have coming to the Lord's table? Do you know what should be in your mind as you approach this table? And you say to me, well, Pastor, we don't approach the table, man. You bring it to us. I got that. I know. But in your participation, it is as if you came to the table and sat at the table with Jesus to eat with Jesus. You should come with eagerness. Lord, I have been eager to come to this table. Lord, I am excited about eating this meal with you. Lord, I am thrilled to be eating this meal with my brothers and sisters. I am so excited to be here. Is that your attitude? Is that your approach? Because if it isn't, adopt it. Be excited. So there are three things. This is for Sally. She's here today. Three things, Sally, I'm going to talk about this morning. That doesn't make it a three-point sermon because it really, I don't know how to do that. But the first thing I'm going to talk about is the eagerness. Everyone hear that? I want you to hear the eagerness of Jesus to have this meal with us. Did you hear me? The eagerness of Jesus to have this meal with us. Wow. That's beautiful. The second thing is the substance of the meal. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And then we're going to talk about the timing. Now, I hardly know the best way to explain this to you, but I'm going to try. Jesus, out of the great love that he bore his disciples and you and me, out of the great love that he bears all who have come to him through them and their witness, says, I am eager to eat with you this Passover. I am eager to feast with you. I need to tell you that when people start to talk to you about the end of the world, the most comforting thing for me to hear over and over again is, I know the shape of the life that I will have with Jesus, and it is like feasting at this table. It is fellowship with him forever. To be with Jesus. To be with Jesus. To share downtime with him. You know, it's been thrilling for me to watch Natalie be with her kids, although one of them left, or maybe both of them left. What's been thrilling is to see them be with her. Do you get that? But that only happened because she happens to be with us. And so their being with her and her being with us and us being with them, I mean, it's thrilling. Jesus wants to be with us, friends. And we start to celebrate that around this table. But here's what I want you to hear. Jesus is more eager to eat with you than you are to eat with him. Imagine that. Let me give a little texture to this. This past Thursday, I met my son William for lunch in South Portland. It was so great, I could hardly keep from speeding down the interstate. I want to know, I used my cruise control so I could keep it under control. But I was going to have lunch with my son. It was great. I was so excited to eat with him. He's fun to be with anyway, but the food was great. We went for barbecue. Anyway, great place. Moe's Original Barbecue. If you want it, go for it. But that was Thursday. And something even greater even more marvelous, even more splendid, even more wonderful, something even miraculous had happened earlier that day. Natalie was set free. So I want you to know, Natalie, that my heart was already singing because of what had happened for you. And I was going to get to eat with my son. You know, days just don't get much better than that. Sorry, honey, but I'm just saying it was a great, great day. I'll talk a little more about that later. Now, let's just do a thought exercise, if you would, beloved, with me, okay? I want you to suppose that Jesus has invited us to join him in a circle on the front lawn of our church. Jesus says, come, sit down, we're going to have a chat. How many of you would say you've got something better to do? Got it. You see, I understand that. I would have nothing better to do. Oh, Jesus, he's going to sit down and talk. Suppose he sat us down and he says, look, I think you're a little confused here. And what I want to do is I want to tell you what to do. Oh, Jesus wants to tell me what to do. I am so excited. I want to know what Jesus wants me to do. Don't you? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that circle? Wouldn't you want to be told what you are to do by him? Okay. You don't have to pretend, friends, because every time you open the word, Jesus is sitting you down and telling you what to do. It's such a blessing. Matthew 6, 1 through 6 and 14. We covered those. We read those carefully this morning. So Jesus, in that setting, has his followers seated on the ground. And what he's going to say is, okay, folks, we are going to do righteousness. Now, let me tell you what that looks like. When you practice your righteousness, don't do it to impress anybody else. You will not be rewarded by your Father for that. And then he says, so the first thing I want you to do is I want you to give to the needy. I want you to give alms. I want you to do charitable deeds. I want you to stop by and change your tire. I want you to be a blessing to whoever you happen to walk into because I told you to. I'm telling you, practice charity. All right? Don't do it to impress anyone. Just do it because I told you to. When you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, don't do it for show, do it for me. The practice of righteousness then includes us as unto the Lord, giving alms and praying and fasting. That's what he expects us to do. Do this and you will be known for your righteousness. Oh, I thought righteousness was something that Jesus obtained for me and gave to me. Yeah, it is. He did do that. And now you're supposed to walk in it. It's not just something for you to enjoy. It's something for you to live out. The practice of righteousness includes giving alms, praying, and fasting. And I'm not telling you to do this. Do you understand? Don't be throwing any rocks at me today. It's Jesus who tells you to do this. Think about that. And we're not to shrug them off and say, oh, well, you know, if I would fast, but I'm not a Catholic, or I'm not an Orthodox, or I'm not a what you call it. I'm not a Moravian. I'm not one of the brethren. Good heavens. We have all of these different labels, but we have one Lord, we have one faith, we have one baptism, and we have one standard of behavior that's the same for everyone, no matter what label they claim. Don't use your label, don't use your history, don't use your past, an excuse to not do what the Lord has told you to do.
Amen.
I look at this and I'm stunned. I ought to be able to assume, if someone tells me they're a Christian, and I don't care what tradition they're from, I ought to be able to assume that they fast, they pray, and they give to the poor, or they do charitable works, however you want to wrap your brain around that. It's big, right? I ought to be able to assume that. Because we are to be known by our love, not by our theology. We're to be known not by our brand. We're to be known by our behavior. We're to be known as those who pray and fast and do good deeds. Our behavior, they will know we are Christians by our love. Well, how do we show our love? Well, you show your love by caring for the poor. That would be Natalie. Yes, the poor. By caring by praying. Who do we pray for? We pray for everyone, right? You pray for me, don't you? And I pray for you. We're to be known by our prayer and by our fasting. Oh, yes. There are a couple of people that choked on that. You know, oh, man, that's asking too much. I can't do without my Big Mac. All right. You talk to God about that. You have a little discussion. Say, Jesus, I want to know how you feel about the cheeses in my Big Mac. I just want you thinking. Really? He says, I want you to fast. I want you to take time away from your regular eating, your regular schedule, your regular stuff. I want you to isolate time. Easter Vigil will be a great time for you to fast with me, but you don't have to. I'd love to have companions. I will be fasting on Good Friday. You may join me. You don't have to. You're free. Like I said to Darlene this morning, you don't have to have Ash Wednesday on last Wednesday. You can have it on this Wednesday. Or you could have it on Tuesday or Monday or Saturday. You are free to start your preparation for Easter whenever you want. But you know what I have to say to you? Get ready. Get ready. Prepare. We're going to be thinking about the great things of God, His death and resurrection and our salvation. Get ready. We need to do that to get the most that we can. The Lord needs to sit us down and explain some things to us again, doesn't He? I spoke to my class at New England Bible College, and every head went down when I said, fast, pray, and give alms to the poor. Because you know what? They aren't doing it. They aren't doing what they were told. You know what that means? Yeah, it means they're disobedient. Because they know what they're supposed to do and they're choosing not to do it. Okay, I didn't guilt them. I just simply said, look at you. What are you telling me? Did you not hear from the Lord that this is how you practice righteousness? Did He not sit us down on the ground on the Sermon on the Mount and say, do this and this and this and this and do it in this way and not that way? Did He not tell us what to do? And people say, I don't know what to do with my life. Let me tell you, read the book. The book will tell you what you need to do. Let's do it. Oh, then some people say to me, oh, Pastor, Jesus said to do this privately, right? In secret. Yes, He did. He did tell you to do that. But He didn't tell you not to do it. He didn't tell you you could fake it. He didn't say you could lie about it. He didn't say you could be a hypocrite. Yeah. It means that because you are living before God, you recognize that He sees you. He notes everything. And I want you to know that your behavior matters to Him, which is why you should be kind to your brother or your sister or your family. Be kind, because God sees when you're unkind. He applauds your behavior. I am not excluded from this. You understand? He wants to see in us the behavior of obedient children. And He says, I will see it. I will reward it. You will not go without your reward. Every Christian should be practicing these things and others. Alas, if being a righteous Christian, giving, praying, and fasting were a crime, how many of you would have enough evidence to indict you? Any of us? Some of us? None of us? Jesus is eager to eat with us. He is looking forward to this Passover. This Passover? 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8 is celebrated in a hymn form, and I'm going to quote a hymn from the Episcopal Church. You can write this down. In my love of the church, I'm willing to share with you a hymn from those other people. You know them, Episcopalians. They have this beautiful hymn. They would be thrilled to know we shared it with them. Listen to what it says. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the feast. Not with the old leaven of corruption and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then they sing on, these silly Episcopalians. Christ once raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no dominion over him. In dying, he died to sin once for all, and in living, he lives to God. Wow, they're getting really pretty carried away here. They almost sound Baptist. See yourself, therefore, as dead to sin and alive to God and Jesus our Lord. Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who sleep. For since by one man came death, by another has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's it. I'm done with the Episcopalians. But that's their beautiful hymn. That's their faithful, biblical, truthful hymn. Thank God for that. We cannot cast aside the Passover. No, we can't. But we don't look forward to the consummation of the Passover. Because we're Christians, we are looking back to the consummation of the Passover. We celebrate the Passover as something that was fulfilled in Christ. And yes, at the same time, we pick up on the echoes of deliverance which come from the escape out of Egypt of the Hebrew slaves. Now you say, well, where do we do that? I'll tell you where. As the East Winthrop Baptist Church, we do that at the Seder Supper. You can come and hear it for yourself. You can come and participate in it. We have a great feast. I'm inviting you to a feast. And Baptists love to eat, don't they? So I'll expect you all to be there. A great feast, which we will celebrate together. And why do we do it together? Because if you don't do it together, it's not a feast. Oh, I never thought of that. If I get invited to dinner and I don't come, I don't get to go out to dinner. If you're invited to a feast and you don't come, you don't get the feast. Only those who accept the invitation and come. I'm inviting you to Seder Supper. I'm inviting you to invite your friends. Invite them to a feast. It's a huge, wonderful feed all on us. We charge you nothing. We don't even take up a collection. Imagine. Free food. Every Democrat ought to be there. Sorry. Any Republican who wants freebies, they'll be there too. Amen? God help us. Okay, so, you know, I can't get your attention unless I say things like that. You're saying, oh, wait a minute, he's picking on the Democrat. No, I'm not. I'm really picking on those who expect something for nothing. But anyway, we offer you a feast. And so I want to go back to Ash Wednesday. I had an Ash Wednesday service this past week. It was little notice and little participated in. But I want to tell you there was no liturgy. Don't do much of that. There were no candles, no incense, no bell ringings, no high church strappings. I didn't wear a robe. I didn't wear ephods. I didn't wear all of that fal-de-ral because I don't believe in that stuff. This is our service. This is our Ash Wednesday service. This is what we do as a church to start Lent together. And I invited you to that. It's a midweek preaching event. It's an extra. And I ask you to step out of your usual round to come and be together, to hear the word, and to give, and to fast. And to pray. Now let me tell you why that's important. The Ash Wednesday service is dedicated to the relief of the poor at this church. That's what we talk about. We talk about why we give to the poor and how pleasing that is to God. And we come together to remind ourselves of that and to do it. And so we take a collection for the relief of the poor. We come together as a church. And we prayed for our church, and we prayed for our nation, and we prayed for our world, and hopefully you were all doing that at home, and I believe you do, but we came together to do it as a community. We are a community of believers that do things together, like Seder Supper, Sunrise Service, Ash Wednesday. Our Easter consists of these specific moments that you are invited to. I have to say that, folks, because that's who we are. We are what we do together. Ash Wednesday service. We take up a collection for the poor. If you missed that, again, please, you can do it anytime you want, and we do do it, and we do it well. I'm very blessed. We couldn't have cared as much for Natalie or anyone else without your help. We have done really, really well. So I worked up an explanation of Lent for those of you who are a little hesitant to have anything to do with Lent because it sounds kind of Roman Catholic. Look, Lent means spring. Did you know that? That's all it means, spring. I don't know that the Roman Catholics have a corner on spring. So far as I know, spring is something that God gives to everyone. And so if in the spring, when we get ready to think about Easter, Lent, we have a season of preparation for Resurrection Day. It's really very simple. It's really very clear. It's not laden with a whole lot of stuff that people bring to it. Oh, I don't need to do that, man. Right. You don't need to do that. You probably don't need to pray. You probably don't need to fast. You probably don't need to give, right? Do you understand me? So I think about these things. Imagine. Ash Wednesday is simply a convenient date to begin your spiritual preparation. I'm not a legalist. I don't care whether it happens on Wednesday or Tuesday or Saturday, but I do care that it begins. I invite you, people of God, begin to get ready for Resurrection Day. I want you to pray daily. I gave you a guide, 40 days of prayer for Lent. You can catch up on the Sundays that aren't covered. I don't stop for... some people say that Lent's 40 days, and you exclude the Sunday. I never exclude Sunday. I pray right... Do you pray on Sunday? Yeah. Do you understand the liberty that we have? So I have 40 days of prayer for your use. If you want to use them, don't use them if you don't want to. There are other better collections of prayer. Pray daily in preparation for Easter. That's what I'm asking of you. Okay? Can we agree to do that as your people in East Winthrop? And I know I'm asking, but I want you to hear that the Lord expects it of you. Not me. He does. I want you to know, just because it's important for you to hear this, that I will be fasting on Good Friday. I will be fasting from sunrise to sunset. I would love to have company. You don't have to. You are totally free to. You are totally free not to. I will be doing it. Now, I'm not telling you because I want praise. I'm just saying I'm not asking you to do what I'm not willing to do. I am willing to do that. I want you to do that too. The Lord said, pray, give, fast. How am I doing on the 3 points? Pray, give, and fast. I hope that's helpful. Martha, have a great week. I want to end on timing. Here's what I have for you. We are going to celebrate communion 4 times before Easter, starting with today. Isn't that great news? Yep, terrific. Easter Sunday, April 12th. Today, we're going to have communion. March 15th, we're going to have communion. Great day to have communion. Beware the Ides of March. Yes, of course. We're going to celebrate the Ides of March by having communion. April 5th, and then Palm Sunday, and the 9th at the Seder Supper. So it will be a little more frequent than any other 6-week period of our year. Do you know what that translates into? We get to eat with Jesus more frequently in the next 6 weeks than in any other 6 weeks period in the year. Wow, that is terrific, isn't it? Okay. I was also thinking as I read the scripture today, how many of you ask God's blessing on your food before okay, continue to do that. That's such a good practice. Thank him for the bread. Thank him for the food. Thank him for the drink. It wouldn't be there if it wasn't for him. I, Pastor Sam, am very eager to celebrate Easter with you, my people. Did you hear me? I am so excited about it. I want to do it together. I don't want to do it alone. This is not a solo journey. If you need some counsel on fasting about how to do it and longer, please ask. I can help you with that. If you have health issues, those can be dealt with. Your doctor should be consulted. It's something you should be careful about, but it doesn't mean you're excused from it. Okay, so we're talking about the timing. We're going to come to Holy Week on Palm Sunday. That would be April 5th. That's the day that Jesus inaugurated the last week of his earthly ministry prior to his resurrection, and it begins with him coming into town and surveying the temple. He came in and he took a look around. And then we come to Maundy Thursday. It's a holy Thursday. It's when we celebrate the Passover. It's the Seder that we do. Now remember, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper at that Passover. He is crucified for our benefit on Good Friday and during Easter Vigil. We think about those things, about the grieving and praying disciples while Jesus lay dead in the grave. And then those of us who can handle it rise up with the sun on Easter Sunday morning, and we have a sunrise service all together. We get together to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If we don't all get together, it's not the same kind of event, is it? Let's do it all together. Now, I fault myself for not promoting things well enough. I fault myself for not telling you ahead of time. I have not done that this Easter. I have invited all of you to all of it. And everyone can say, amen? All right, you are truly invited to all of it. I'm not guilt-tripping you. You come to what you can. You come to what the Lord brings you to. I'm good with that. But you're all invited without exclusion. On Easter Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate that Jesus defeated death and rose from the grave. Jesus is triumphant in that hour. So what we do and when we do it has been put before you. This is your invitation to join us. This is what Easter looks like at the East Winthrop Baptist Church. So if anyone asks you, what does Easter look like at your church? Tell them. Invite them. Include them. They're totally welcome. All right. So I'm going to end by saying this. I hope to see you there. And I pray I will. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your word to us this morning. Thank you for how your word fits and fills every crack, corner, and crevice of our waiting souls. We have come near you, and you have drawn us even nearer. We welcome your eagerness, Lord. It blesses us. And we pray for all that comes from being yours. We pray for the riches and freedom and the truth and the love and the peace and the integrity, the identity in Christ, the salvation and the righteousness. Lord God, today we want to close with thanksgiving because it is so good to be near you. In Jesus' name, amen.